Good morning, Central. This morning, we're talking about loving one another, but I want to make a quick mention about tonight's time together. This picture on the slide is a picture of a trip that 12 of us from Central got to make this summer to the nation of Zambia to be a part of a youth gospel meeting where we got to teach a ton of classes and get to build relationships with the church over there. And tonight is going to be a report on that trip, some of the things that we got to do, some of the things that we got to see God do through us, and really the way that this congregation as a whole worked in that trip, because it wasn't just us. And when it comes to missions, there are goers and there are senders, and there's always more senders than goers. And so many of you were a part of sending us in a number of ways. And so we're going to talk about that. But I would love for you guys to get to come back tonight at 5. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to be wearing something a little different than I normally wear. It's going to be a great time together. I hope it encourages you. I know it encouraged those of us who got to go. So I hope you get to be a part of that with us. The picture on here is from that trip, and it segues into tonight's time together. But also, to me, it shows a visual representation of what we're talking about today, the loving one another. This is a group of kids from Mumena, Zambia, where we were at, but also dotted throughout that clump of kids are also some of the people from Central. You see maybe Nate right there with his back turned. If you can like look at it closer, you can see some others, Brianna and Grayson in there as well. And there is a game that we play as a youth group often, where you circle up and you've got a partner, but if somebody else grabs your partner, then you've got to go run, and it's kind of a tag game. Anyway, our kids taught the Zambians that game, and they loved it. They played it all the whole trip that we were over there. And it's a small thing. It's just a game. It's a silly game. But to me, it shows the love people can have for one another, who are totally different, and yet we're still human. And you can love each other and enjoy time with each other and actually connect even if you don't speak the same language. There's a lot of love seen in something small like that. When Adam and I were working through the series of one another lessons for this year, one of them that had to be on the list was love one another. And when we started dividing it up, I ended up with love one another for this month, for July. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, I wasn't actually super excited about this one, because to me, I thought, well, duh, love one another. That's like one of the first lessons as a Christian. It's going to be kind of redundant, repetitive. We all know this one. And the reality is that it isn't a new or groundbreaking lesson for those of you who are Christians. It might be for those of you who are not. But the problem is not that we lack knowledge as Christians on this topic. It's usually that we lack the application or the transformation when it comes to love. We know that we should love one another. It's just doing it that is the hard part. So I'm going to get the knowledge part over with right here at the beginning. As a Christian, we should love other Christians. If you didn't know that truth, now you do. All right, we're past that. Cool. The next step is actually living that truth out. And that's where we fail a lot as Christians. We fail to love each other. We don't usually fail to say that we love each other, but we often fail to show that we do. But fortunately, God's word has a lot to say about loving each other. So my challenge to us this morning is to just let his spirit through his word guide and transform the way that we love one another. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read verse 9 through 13. Romans 12, verse 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. God commands us, like I just said, to love one another. That's not new news to those of you who have been a Christian for probably any amount of time. But God gets to define what loving one another looks like. And that is where we often fall short as God's people. The first thing in this passage God says is love must be genuine. It's got to be real. It needs to be more than words alone. Because that's contrasted in the insincere love that we see all around us, that the world sees all around them. Our world is exceptionally good at masquerading as loving each other, about putting on this face of love and everything's good and I care about you truly, really. I really do, I promise. But really underneath all of that is selfishness and usually hidden pride and deceit. But we, as Christians, must be different in the way that we love. If you do not love one of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, don't pretend like you do. That's deceit. That's a lie. Go to them. Work together. Have a conversation and get to the point where you can and you do love them and they can love you. Pray to God that He would soften your heart to love them. Our love has to be genuine, and that means it can't be faked. And this is probably a struggle for all of us at different points and with different people. But as Christians, sometimes the easier thing to do is to just act like I love other Christians when I really don't. The harder thing is to admit to myself and to them that I'm struggling to love you right now, but we need to work through this so that our love can be genuine. If that has to be a hard conversation, if it has to be a time that we simply tell people, I'm struggling to love you, or maybe I know that you're struggling to love me, but we have to work through that so that our love can be genuine and not just a facade. Romans also shows us that our love needs to be excellent. Outdo one another in showing honor. God calls His people to love each other in an excellent way, in the most excellent, the highest standard possible. The way of Christ is never and has never been about the bare minimum of anything. It's about striving for that highest calling. Loving our brothers and sisters in the church is not about just getting along. It's about putting in effort, seeking out ways to serve each other, to honor each other in ways we haven't done before. It's about sacrificing for each other, pursuing excellence for what other people need, how we can treat them and serve them. Which leads to the next part in Romans, that love is supposed to be sacrificial. Paul writes, contribute to the needs of the saints. The type of sacrifice that love takes changes with the situation and with the person or the people involved. But loving Christians is always going to take sacrifice. And that can mean a number of different things. Sometimes it does mean sacrificing physical things, as Paul mentions, money, possessions. But for other Christians, loving them sometimes means sacrificing our opinions or our preferences or our comfort zones or our traditions. And that's hard, to sacrifice anything for someone else. But that's what love takes. And finally, another one that Paul points out, he talks about seeking to show hospitality as we love one another. Love is a communal thing. Loving one another can only be done when we live in a community with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's hard to do in our culture when our lives are very segmented and very individualistic and separated. Many of us live on our own, or we just live, of course, with our small family unit. We drive our own cars. We work in our own office. We have our own hobbies. We want our alone time. And we really don't need to talk to people because we've got our phones and social media. And so our culture has increasingly segmented people from people. And what happens is anytime culture does something, it bleeds into the church. And so if we're not careful, the church becomes less and less of a community and more of just a brief period of time on a Sunday that we come and maybe share some small talk, but we aren't a part of each other's lives. We come together for worship, but are we really opening up our lives to one another? Are we having each other in our homes? Are we talking about what we're going through? Are we sharing the highs and lows of the experience of life as a family? God's call to love one another requires being a part of each other's life. And that doesn't just mean that you keep up with them on Facebook or Instagram. It means you are invested in one another's lives. You're in each other's homes. You know what each other's going through, and you are talking about it and loving each other through it. But there's also some even deeper theological importance to loving one another. Flip to the next chapter, Romans chapter 13. And read with me verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Loving one another fulfills the law. And once again, this may not be groundbreaking to you if you've studied this topic before, but this would have caught the attention of the Jews who would have been reading this and listening to the words of Paul. The old law, the law of Moses, was full of specific rules that, you know, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, things like that. But the Jews had taken those rules and made their relationship with God and with people about the rules. What Paul is teaching is the rules are not supposed to be the main focus. Our main focus is loving God and loving other people, the two greatest commandments. The rules are there to help us achieve those things, to guide us and to create the boundaries that we need to be able to love God fully and love mankind fully. But if we would actually just love God like we should, if we would actually just love people like Christ wants us to and calls us to, you wouldn't even need the rules anymore. Of course, we know the problem is we're imperfect and we sin, and so we need some of the rules that God gives us. We need all the rules that God gives us to help us in our walk. But if we would just love like Jesus calls us to love our brothers and our sisters, we wouldn't murder, we wouldn't steal, we wouldn't commit adultery, we wouldn't even need the rules. It would fulfill the law because we would be the person God created us to be. That's how significant and how powerful love really is. And the importance of loving one another goes actually a step deeper than just fulfilling the law, because John 14:15 says, if you love me, this is Jesus talking, you will keep my commandments. Logically, work with me here. If we love one another, we fulfill the law, the commandments of God. If we fulfill the commandments of God, we fulfill the law, Jesus says, we're showing love for God. When we love one another, we show love for God. It's not just about our relationship with each other. Our love for each other directly impacts our relationship with God as well. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. One of the greatest challenges in loving each other is, as I mentioned, we are all imperfect. We all struggle with sin. And it's really hard to love imperfect people. That's a little bit redundant. It's really hard to love people because we're all imperfect. I've had the thought, and you probably have too, that if this person, that person is different for each of us, but if this person, and you know who it is for you, would just stop acting that way, or if they would just stop saying what they're saying, or if they would really start doing this, or being just a better person, man, it would be so much easier to love them, to just get along with them. That type of thinking, while it makes perfect sense in our minds, is actually opposite from the way God calls us to think. We do not love people because they have overcome their imperfections and are now more lovable. We love people in spite of their imperfections And that love is actually the answer to helping people overcome imperfections. If you're in 1 Peter 4, read verse 8 with me. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Loving one another actually holds the church together in spite of our individual sins. If we had to wait for people to overcome their sin and imperfections before we loved them, the church would never love anybody, especially not itself. The reality of Christian love is that it is present regardless of the sins and mistakes that we make. And that becomes the glue, the foundation that keeps the church intact and keeps us strong. Now, our love for one another doesn't diminish the evil of sin or wash it away. Jesus' love is what washes it away. You may have heard the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. Loving sinful people does not mean we accept sin. Not at all. The church must fight sin. We need to work to remove it from among God's people, from in the church. But by loving one another, it allows us to remove sin while preserving the person. By loving one another, the church can overcome any number of sins because we're stronger than Satan's lies. We refuse to let the deceit of Satan tear us apart because we're going to love each other and work through it. Talk about that communal, sacrificial love. We're going to work through it and keep each other together in spite of what Satan wants to do to the family of God. That means that we have to have the love it takes to have confrontation sometimes and to have accountability for each other. But if as Christians, as a brother and sister in Christ, we know that our other brothers and sisters are coming to us in those hard conversations out of love, they may be more motivated to overcome that, to put that behind them, to truly repent. And the body of Christ, the church, will be preserved because we had love. Proverbs 10 verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Our love for each other as the church puts us in a position to pursue reconciliation with one another when we sin. If we are struggling with loving one another, it is a whole lot easier for Satan to come in and to start picking us apart and dividing the church. And we may feel at the time like, oh, we really do love one another because we don't ever talk about sin or confront each other. But really, that's just what looks like a pretty picture, but it's decaying and nobody knows it. And it takes one thread and then it starts to unravel. Our love for each other actually preserves the church, brings the church together, allows us to have those hard conversations and to overcome the sins that Satan traps all of us in at times. But more than anything, our love for each other reveals a lot about our love for God. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and read with me again as Turner read earlier, verse 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Big picture from this passage is that the way we love one another reflects our relationship with God. But there are quite a few truths in this passage that help unpack that. First of all, love is from God. He is love. He defines love. He teaches love. One cannot fully love other people if they are disconnected from God. Another truth, love is shown by those who know God. When you look at the world and you see a lack of love, and I think everyone who honestly looks out at the world will come away with that conclusion, we are missing out on a lot of love in the world. What that really is a lack of people who know God. Because people who truly know God will learn to love people. But people who do not know God can never fully know what it means to love. Because God is love. If you want to love one another, if we want to love one another, we must have a relationship with God. Third truth in there. God teaches us love through the life and the death of Jesus. When you became a Christian, part of getting to know God and starting your relationship with Him is understanding the love that Jesus showed you by living a model life for you and dying a cruel death for you. And as you study that life and that death of Jesus, it will teach you more about love than any other life or any other place that you could learn about love. Fourth truth, as we learn how to love from God, it's important to know that there are two groups of people who God loves. First, God loves all people. He created us all. We are His children, created in His image. But second, God really loves the church, the group of people who have chosen to love God back. If we love God, we will love the things that He loves. We cannot love God and hate the church. A lot of Christians, people who claim to be Christians, claim a deep relationship with God and yet bash the church or bash individuals in the church. I hope we see the inconsistency there. That reveals more about their relationship with God than they probably would care to admit or realize. If we claim to love God, we must love the church and each person in it. And then at the end of that passage in 1 John, there's this interesting phrase that says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. The love we have for each other will either reveal or hide God from others. No one has ever seen God, but people can still see God through us if we will love one another. Our love for each other is a display of God Himself to a world who is ignorant of either His existence or maybe His love if they do believe He exists. If you choose to hate and tear down each other in the church, you are choosing to hide God from those who need to see Him, both in the church and outside the church. But if we will outdo each other in genuine, excellent, sacrificial, communal love, we actually show the world who God truly is, and they won't be able to unsee Him. They can still reject Him, but they cannot unsee the love of God. That's why Jesus gives us a new commandment in John 13. Go to John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Loving one another reveals God to the lost, and it proclaims our allegiance to Him. It proclaims our discipleship to Jesus. You cannot find the type of love that is found in the church anywhere else. There is nothing like it. When you practice loving one another, you mark yourself as a disciple. When you practice loving one another the way Jesus says that we should, you will stand out. People will notice. They won't be able to unsee it. And here, Jesus is commanding the apostles to love one another as He's loved them. But this is before the crucifixion. They don't know, even though they probably should, they don't know what's about to happen. And Jesus says, love people like I've loved you. Love each other like I've loved you. And they don't quite fully understand He's about to die for them. He's about to add a whole new layer to that type of love that's never been seen before in the history of the world. He's about to live out genuine, excellent communal and especially sacrificial love and reveal that to them, but also to us in an ultimate sense. And that's the standard that Jesus calls us to love one another with. It's through that sacrificial love that the church is created. And it's also through that sacrificial love among us that the church is preserved and our discipleship is proclaimed. Anyone can say, I'm a Christian. Many, many people do. But fewer people can actually reveal that. And it takes loving one another the way Jesus loves us to reveal that. This is not an exhaustive list of scriptures about love one another. That would take some time to get through. But I hope it paints for you a picture of the depth and the heart behind the command to love one another, behind the life that's required of somebody who wants to love one another. Those are some of the big rocks in the New Testament that teach us how to love one another. But like I said, it's not usually knowledge where we struggle to love one another. It's an application. So I want to take these last few minutes to discuss a few potential topics of application for a lesson like this. What does loving one another look like for us today? First off, loving one another applies to different maturity levels in the church. We talk about this a lot, or at least I do, that I love the makeup of our church family here at Central because we are a big melting pot of people who have been Christians for 50 plus years and people who became Christians just this month or last month. And we've got everything in between. And it's beautiful, and I think that's what the church should look like. But we have to admit that sometimes there are tensions that happen in a congregation that is going through that. And they're not bad tensions, but we have to approach them the way the Bible would ask us to. And one of those tensions is between Christians who are more mature and Christians who are less mature. Now, if you are somebody who I am currently calling a less mature Christian, please do not be offended, because guess what? We all have to go through that. I'm way less mature of a Christian than most of you, actually. So I'm in that boat with you, okay? That's not a knock on you. That's just a reality. Some of us are more mature. Some of us are less mature. But there is sometimes a rub that happens in differences in spiritual maturity. So here's what I'm asking that we do as a church family. To my mature and seasoned Christians, you need to show love and grace to new, less mature Christians who still struggle. They still make poor choices. You do too. And they're going to do things that annoy you and make you, whether it's physical or just figurative, but, you know, facepalm and wonder why would you do that? That's going to happen. They need your love. They need your grace. They need you to walk with them towards maturity and wisdom and leadership. To my new, less mature Christians, who I would consider myself in the boat with you, you need to show love. We need to show love and maturity, or rather, love and respect to mature Christians by listening to them, by paying attention to their wisdom, and by pushing ourselves to mature and to grow. We cannot be content to remain where we are. We have to grow. We have to move past the things that we struggle with and that we continually going back to that are, spiritually speaking, childlike. And we need to pursue the higher calling of Christ. If you have not studied your Bible, you struggle studying, you struggle knowing things deeper than just surface level, reach out to your church family, to more mature Christians, and ask them to mentor you, to study with you. If you struggle with money, with budgeting, and you don't know how to work in a way that is a good steward of what God has given you, to provide for the church, to provide for your family, reach out to older, more mature Christians. If there's a sin that you cannot get over on your own, guess what? Jesus doesn't want you to. Use the avenue, the tool of your church family, of Christians who have walked that path before you. Reach out to them. But don't just reach out. Listen and apply the wisdom that they give you. Another point of application. Loving one another applies to our brothers and sisters in other congregations. The autonomy of the church, of each congregation in the church, is a beautiful design of God's, of Jesus's design for the church. I love it. It's there for a lot of great, helpful reasons. But if we are not careful, we can twist a beautiful design, the design of autonomy, every congregation functioning on its own, and turn that into something that's competitive or controlling or even hateful towards other congregations. Our congregation is better than theirs. We have more people. Our event had more participation. They're too focused on themselves. They're too focused on reaching outsiders at the expense of their own body. They don't do things the way that I would do things. We've never said those phrases, have we? You've never heard those phrases, have you? I know I've said things like that, and I'm ashamed of that. I shouldn't have. Phrases like that don't come from a place of love. They come from a place of competition, of an ignorance about the design of the body of Christ. Loving one another does not just apply to Central. Loving one another applies to the whole body of Christ. I'm going to ask it. It's going to make some of you intensely uncomfortable, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Could our relationship be better with congregations like the Ninth Street Church of Christ, or the Broadway Church of Christ, or the Lone Oak Church of Christ? I get it. They're imperfect. They do some things that you may not agree with or that we may do differently, but guess what? We do some things that are imperfect too, and we've got to grow. And there's other people that may look at us and say, man, I wish they would do that better, and they're probably right. Are they still our brothers and sisters? Last time I checked, they were. Last time I checked, that congregation in another part of West Kentucky or another part of the country is still too. Can we do things that help love the family of God? And last part of application, loving one another applies to how we talk about Christians on social media. It is sadly just blatantly ungodly how faithful Christians sometimes tear other faithful Christians apart online. And man, if there's one thing that gets to me when I get online and I see people's posts, it is that Christians tearing each other apart. And like we just mentioned, there's a time to confront people. There's a time to address error and sin. But it is rarely, if ever, on Facebook in front of the whole world to see between you and somebody else. I'm just going to say that out there. You may disagree, but that's my conviction. I know, just to give you an example, I know of one elder in the church, none of you probably know him, who posted something calling out another Christian about something they posted, okay? And he just went to town and just destroyed them online using some language that I don't think was appropriate to be used online, talking about another Christian in front of the whole world to see. And I shouldn't have done this, but I clicked on the comments. That was my first mistake, right? But somebody asked in the comments, do you think it was appropriate to blast this other Christian? Now, whether what they did was right or wrong, do you think it was appropriate to do that in front of everybody? Could you have just gone and had a conversation with them, give them a call? And this elder's response was, well, they made the first post that was public, so my response gets to be public too. You know what that accomplished? It destroyed their relationship, and then it hid the face of God from every non-Christian who was there to watch and who was just reading all the comments and all the controversy. There was very little love for one another present. And if John has anything to say about that in 1 John, it's that when we don't love one another, we are hiding the face of God from the world. That could have been done better. That could have been done better. When we're talking to other Christians, when we're talking about the church, anywhere but especially online, love one another. Make it obvious. Show the world who God is, who his people are, by loving one another. Yeah, we have issues and we need to work through those, but there are better places to do it than in front of everybody who doesn't even know Jesus. And if their only taste of Jesus is these people don't get along, why would they want to know Jesus? It might just be that when you show Christians love online, people get to see God for the first time. And they can't unsee that. And just maybe, they'll want to know Jesus too. Loving one another can be seen in big and small ways. The points of application I brought out because I know that those are things that I struggle with. And I know that those are things that we as a congregation can work on together. Those are some big ways. But there's small ways too, like teaching some Zambians a silly little game because we love them. And we want them to know Jesus too. I've been blessed this summer to get to see the love that Christians have for one another. At the very beginning of the summer, the youth group got to go down to Alabama to the Apologetics Press camp down at Indian Creek Youth Camp. And it was my first time, and so anytime it's my first time as a camp, I'm very low-key. Because something you may not know about me is I always get in trouble at Bible camp because there's always a rule that I don't know, and I always break one of them at some point. So I try to keep my head way down because I know there's something I'm going to do. It happened again this summer. I broke a rule, but it's okay. They were forgiving and loving, which I appreciate. But my one job where I was a little bit more public was I was in charge of the slides for songs. And what that usually meant was if we needed some time to kill, I had to get up and lead some songs. And the way it works there is they dismiss the different age groups for lunch. And so the younger kids had gone to lunch, and we had some time to kill. And so I began leading some songs for our high schoolers at camp. And finally, it got to the point where the cafeteria workers were ready for them to come over and eat lunch. And so I said, all right, guys, that's all the singing for now. We're going to go eat lunch. And they told me, no, we want to keep singing. I thought, who are you? High schoolers don't do that. When lunch and singing are on the table, it's always lunch, right? But they loved singing to God and singing together so much that they wanted to keep doing it at the expense of a shorter lunch. That's loving one another. Another brief example is in Zambia this summer. In the class that David Grayson and I got to teach, we had one of our students decide to become a Christian. His name was Reagan. And after Reagan was baptized, we were having class again, and we ended up closing it, and I asked that we say a prayer for our new brother in Christ. And so my idea was, let's circle up. Let's make a circle, everyone grab a shoulder or a hand, and have one of the guys say a prayer. Well, the guys took Reagan and threw him into the middle of the circle in front of the whole class. And I thought, that seems kind of mean to just single him out that way. I just wanted him to be a part of the group. But they wanted him to know how special he was, how special that his decision was that he became a Christian. And then one of them from a different youth group, from a different church, who I'm not really sure even knew Reagan very well, led the prayer for Reagan and led a beautiful prayer that God would protect him as he begins his journey, that God would watch over him, would help him to grow as a Christian. And it was small. But I got to see the love a Christian can have for another Christian on day two of his walk with Christ. We know we should love one another, but we have to do it. We have to apply it. And it's hard when it gets into the day-to-day, but it will transform you, and it will transform others in a way that there aren't necessarily words to explain when we truly show the love of Jesus, when we love other people like Jesus loves us. You need that love. If you've not experienced it, or if you need it again because you wandered away from it, we're here for you. If you have a request, a need, a response, please come as we stand and as we sing.